story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know it is true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems than all the golden fancies of all the golden dreams. I love to tell the story. It did so much for me, and that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story. 'Tis pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it, more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love.
Indeed, I hope that you enjoy to tell the story also. It's a tremendous thing when we get an opportunity and the door is open and there is that person and we get to tell the story of what God has done for us. An amazing thing. Hope you all take the opportunity to do that. Again, it's a wonderful thing to have our missionaries here with us, and it's a blessing to hear what God has laid on their hearts as we've been praying, they've been praying. And so this morning, my father-in-law, Jim Fry, is going to be coming and sharing the truth of the word, from the word of God. And I trust that you'll all listen and pay attention to what God has laid unto his heart. And so if you would come, Jim, and share the truth from God's word.
Well, thank you very much. I'm excited about being here. We probably participate in about one mission conference every year, but I was really looking forward to this one. This one is coming home. This one is being with you. This is our home church, and we get excited about coming here. I want to say thank you for your support that you've been to the camp, both financially and morally, and prayer support, and to Pat and I personally, so many of you, and we want to say thank you. You have been an encouragement, and we are just very grateful for Faith Bible Church. We're very grateful for your stand. We're very grateful for the impact that you've had on us and the work in Ramey. But we'll say more about that Monday night or Tuesday night, whenever our opportunity is. I forget when that is. And I'm excited about sharing with you what God is doing. And I pointed to Symphony this morning on the song, and I said, they wrote it wrong in your book. It's supposed to be, "To God be the glory, great things he is doing," but they have it wrong in your songbook here. But maybe you can correct that till the next time. This morning I would like to talk to you about making good investments. You said, what's going on? I thought we were coming to a missions conference and you would talk about missions. Is this going to be a financial seminar? Let me assure you, it is not. But I would like to talk, however, about investing. Have you ever made a bad investment? I've made a couple bad investments. Perhaps like you're traveling somewhere. I've done this. You're traveling somewhere and you stop at a restaurant. Now, I tend to open the menu and look at the bottom third. I don't look at the right-hand side first. I look at the left-hand side. Is this left? Yeah. I don't look at the left-hand side first. I look at the right-hand side. That's where the price is listed. You know, so you look at the right-hand side, and sometimes I'll say, okay, here's the bottom third. Now I'll look over and see what are the menu options that go with this bottom third of the cost. Have you ever done that sort of thing? Or am I the only cheapskate? But, you know, you do that, and then your meal comes. And it's okay, but you look over at the person beside you that paid an extra 50 cents, and theirs looks so good. And you're thinking, you know, I should have just gone home and, you know, had my wife made me a peanut butter and jelly sandwich for on the road or something. You know, but it was a bad investment. In the scheme of things, was it really a big deal? No, you know, I soon forgot about it. Or I've made worse investments than that. Shortly after we had sold Brent's Farm Supply, and I was actually working with Pastor Sean at the time, we bought a house. We were flipping some houses, and when you buy a house at a sheriff's sale, you don't really know what you're getting. We would go and we would look in the windows and say, oh yeah, like, oh yeah, that looks pretty good. And so we bought this house at the sheriff's sale, and we were pretty excited. We got in and started working. I went down in the basement, but you couldn't really see anything because the electric company had turned off the electric for lack of payment, probably. So it was going to take us several days before the electric was back on. So we were just happy. We got up and started working upstairs where we could work until the electric came on. And finally, the electric company came and turned our electric back on. So we went down in the basement to look at the basement of the house. Well, there in the basement of the house, the wall, rather than going like this, went like this. There was a tree in the window well that had grown, and it had pushed the wall in. And I said, oh, no, I don't really know what I said, but that's probably something like what I said. And so we actually had to submit plans because we were touching the foundation. We had to submit plans. We had to get a backhoe. Rent a backhoe or have a backhoe come in, dig the outside out. We had to jack up the house. We had to take all the block out. We had a mason come and relay the block. We had to have the backhoe come back and backfill the house. And we worked about 4 months on that house. We then sold the house. Not counting my time, not counting any of my time, I made out checks for $3,410 more than what we sold the house for. Was that a good investment? No. But in the scheme of things, after a while, I forgot about that lousy meal that I bought. After a while, I forgot about the house. Now, when I say forgot about it, I still remember it, obviously, but the pain has gone. You know, the pain is gone. It was a lesson learned, and the pain is gone. But do we make investments that are bad in other areas? Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and beginning with verse 13, we're just going to read several verses here and make a few comments on them. Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 13. Luke 12, verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? Verse 15. And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thou soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your love. Father, I thank you for the message that you've laid on my heart this morning. And Father, help me to be able to communicate it clearly. Father, not I, but Christ. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Father, do a work this morning for your glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now, in this passage, in my Bible, it has a heading over it that says, A Prosperous Farmer. Perhaps yours has some other heading that kind of gives the idea or the parable of a rich fool or something. And we kind of get the idea that this is a parable for rich people. But money is just an example given, but it's for all of us. And let's just look briefly. We're not going to spend a lot of time in this, but let's look briefly at this parable. And one of the company said unto him, we're not to the parable yet, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he may divide the inheritance with me. Now, we're not exactly sure why this one came to Jesus and said, Speak to my brother. We do know that according to the law, the older brother got a double portion. Maybe this brother came and said, Lord, it doesn't seem fair. Why should he have a double portion? Because I have a bigger need than what he has. He said, it doesn't seem fair to me. Or perhaps the older brother didn't give him anything. Perhaps the older brother kept it all and said, Lord, that's not fair. You know, even the law said that he's supposed to give me a portion of this. And so we don't know exactly the situation. We don't know if he was just demanding his rights or his brother did not treat him fairly or he felt like he should have gotten more. So we don't know exactly why he came, but we know that he came saying, I need part of the inheritance. And in verse 14, and he said unto him, this is Jesus, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over thee? And he said unto him, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So Jesus nails the issue right here in verse 15, and he said, Covetousness. What is covetousness? You know, we often think covetousness is a desire for wealth or a desire for things. But many times, covetousness can be a desire for a comfortable lifestyle. It can be a desire for things that others have. I just want everything to be smooth. What are the things that we covet? We covet many things other than finances. But then let's look at the parable And this gives us a Christ analysis of this. And Jesus said, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, thou hast much good things laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God has said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure from himself and is not rich toward God. Now, here we're talking about finances, but finances is just the example. Where are you, where am I laying up treasure? About 10 years ago, we had the opportunity to go to a conference, a camp conference that was actually in California. There was two incidents on that conference and that trip that really impacted my thinking. We arrived at the conference. Of course, this was a conference at Ironwood Camp, and so there was free food, free lodging, free everything. We just had to get there, and it was just a very profitable conference. But we got there a day or two early, I forget, a day early, and we went into Death Valley and toured some of the things in Death Valley. We went to a ghost town, a little town called Realite. And that town made such an impression on me that I came back and did some additional research on that town after we came home. But in 1904, I think it was, yes, 1904, two prospectors, a Cross and a Harris, found some gold. Now, gold is a pretty valuable thing. So they found some gold, and it was in a very, very remote area of Death Valley. Of course, not many people live in Death Valley. The closest people live 5 miles away. One family, try to find a place in Lancaster County that nobody lives within 5 miles. But one family lived 5 miles away. So they started gathering some gold there. And gold is a pretty good thing to gather. But the one guy could not keep his mouth shut of where they were gathering gold. And he started blabbering. Cross, I think it was, started blabbering about where they got the gold. That was 1904. By 1907, 10,000 people lived in the town of Realite. Can you imagine? We'd still be getting the building permit. 10,000 people lived in the town of Realite. There was banks. There was bars. There was churches. There was jails. There was even an ice cream parlor. There was electric lights. There was everything there from 1904 to 1907. All these things came to this little town of Realite. There was a certain, of course, everybody seemed to have lots of money because of the gold that was there. A mining company moved in, and so people worked for the mining company, but it seemed like money was being spent like crazy. A company came in and built a general store, the Walmart of Realite. At that time, they spent $90,000. This is 1906 or so. They spent $90,000. By today's value, that's about $2 million. So in 1906, they spent about $2 million on this Walmart where the people could come and buy everything. In 1908, all of a sudden, the gold kind of dried up. By 1909, I think it was, there was 600 people that lived in the town, and a few years later, it was totally a ghost town. Question. Think about spending $2 million, and 2 years later, there's nobody to sell your products to. Question. Good or bad investment? Very bad. The following day, we drove to Ironwood Camp. We drove to Ironwood Camp on a normal macadam road, saw a sign, and we turned in at the sign. We drove through over 2 miles of packed desert sand. That's with the road into Ironwood. I'm assuming it's still the same today. That was 10 years ago. I'm assuming it's still the same today. I don't know. You looked in this way, as far as you could see, there was desert, sagebrush, and just desert terrain. You looked in this way, as far as you could see, it was sagebrush and desert terrain. We drove the 2 miles and all of a sudden became to this beautiful village of Ironwood Camp. While we were there, I learned another investment. Walt Brock had a burden for young people. He had a burden for ministry. And he said, where can we minister? So he went out in the Mojave Desert. Land is pretty cheap in the Mojave Desert. He went out in the Mojave Desert and looked for some acreage, found 500 acres in the Mojave Desert. He learned that under the area that he was interested in, the Mojave River, I forget what it is, it's 150 feet below the Mojave Desert. There's a river that actually flows. It's underground rather than above ground. But he knew he could pump down and have access to water. They bought this property. It had one, as I remember, it was a simple block building on the property. Walt Brock and his wife moved to that property. They did not have a telephone. When they wanted to go for their mail, they drove 19 miles to get their mail. Can you imagine driving 19 miles to get your mail? Then they wanted to go get their driver's license. They had to get their driver's license renewed. And they said, well, what's your address? So on their driver's license, this was back when they started the camp. This is not exact, but it was like 4.5 miles south of the junction of this road and this road. That's as close as they came to having an address. When we drove on the property, there was over 100 buildings, some beautiful cabins, some other very nice building. That camp now ministers to thousands of people a year. They reach out and minister around the world. We don't dot our I's and cross our T's exactly the same as they do, but we have a great deal of respect for the Brocks at Ironwood Camp. They have made a very significant, either directly or indirect, impact upon things that we do at Servant's Heart Camp. Question, Mike. Living without a telephone, driving 19 miles for your mail, living in this little block bungalow, was that a good investment or a bad investment? That was a good investment. That was a very, very good investment. How are you investing your life? Turn with me to flip over to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And here is another parable. Luke chapter 19. Let's start and just read verse 12 and 13. And he said, therefore, this is Jesus, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. This is clearly a parable that represents us. You know, sometimes we have to make application, but this is clearly a parable that represents us. Jesus has gone away and he says, occupy till I come. Now, the problem, no, there's no problem with this passage, but the problem is our understanding of this passage. When the word says occupy, many times we kind of lose. Some of you have heard me say the Webster's 1828 dictionary. I use that frequently in study to kind of see the progression of words. That word occupy, as we understand it today, is not anywhere close to the meaning that Christ gave to this word, occupy till I come. Let me give you an example how we would use it today. If my wife and I are driving down the road, now, we don't do this anymore, but I have a keen eye for houses where the weeds are growing up and the siding is falling off because I think, man, that might be a house that you could buy and flip. But you drive down the road and you see this house, and the weeds are growing up, and it's not well kept, and you say, I wonder if that house is occupied. I wonder if anybody lives in that house. Now, sometimes we say, yeah, I believe they're not. There looks like there's a little light in the window. That house is occupied. Now, are those people working hard to live in that house? No, obviously not. That is not the word. That is not the concept that we're looking at here, occupy till I come. Let me give you another example. In our area, we just had the Hope for America crusade. The large tent, there was seating for 600 people, over 600 people there at the Hope for America crusade some nights. Because of some responsibility, it's because of traveling with Nathan and Hannah, they were doing some video work there. We would get there at the Hope for America crusade well before, you know, 45 minutes, maybe an hour before the crusade started. If you know me, just to sit there like this is really not my thing. I would much rather get up and chat with people and walk around. So what did we do? I remember the one night, I took my Bible and my wife's Bible and our purse, and I laid it on some chairs up front, because we didn't want to sit back behind 599 people, laid it on the chairs up front. Now, that showed that those seats were occupied. How much work was my Bible and my wife's purse doing? I guess I shouldn't have left your purse up there, shouldn't I? But that wasn't good. But anyhow, how much work was my Bible, and the purse doing? They were occupying the seat. We get the idea, just hang in there. Just occupy till I come. Just make everything smooth. Just you know, go to church and do all this stuff and occupy till I come. That is not the idea of this verse. The idea of this verse is invest everything that you can into eternal things. Invest. Do everything that you can. Okay, this is not... when you think of investment, let me just back up. When you think of investment, you think, well, I don't have much. Well, how can I invest? At camp this summer, a young person that was heading off to college was talking about his investments, and he was investing in the stock market. And I thought, whoa, how's this guy investing? Man, he says, already I've earned 20%. These aren't exact, but I've earned 20% since I've had it in. Man, this is great. And I thought, man, how does he invest in? And then I found out, I think it was like $25 that he had invested, because that's what he had. But he was taking what he had, which wasn't much. I'm not saying $25, but in the scheme of things, $25 isn't really a whole lot. But he was investing it. So sometimes we say, I don't have much to give. What do you have? What do you have to give? I'm not talking financially, although it could be financially. I'm not talking financially. What do you have that you could invest for the cause of Christ? What do you have that you could invest for the cause of Christ? This is not, I'm just going to give you an example. We are told that as Christians, let me back up. A few weeks ago, we had our work weekend at camp. And on Thursday evening, I asked two of the young men, I say young men, they now have families, but I asked two of the men just to share their testimony. And I was so encouraged by that. The first man shared his testimony and shared how his life was a mess. His life was just a mess. And somebody said to him, you know what you need to do? You need to go to church. Gave him some, find yourself a church girl or something. Maybe that's what I need. So he decided, he would go to church. So, first Sunday, he went to a Methodist church, sat there and said, man, there's nothing here that I'm interested in. So he thought, well, I'll do this again. So the next Sunday, he went to, I can't remember, I think it was a Lutheran church. He went to a Lutheran church. He thought, this is a bore and nothing here for me. He said, I'll give it one more try. Three strikes and you're out. If we don't get anything this Sunday, I'm done with this church stuff. He went to a church, an independent Bible-believing preaching church, came in and sat in the very back row, and the preacher started preaching, and he said to himself, how does he know I'm here? Nobody knows that I'm coming. Hardly anybody, you know, knows that I'm here. How does he know? And how does he know all about me? And he sat there, and the Holy Spirit of God convicted his heart, and the invitation was given. He didn't go forward. He walked out and sat in his truck. I think he drove down the road a little bit, pulled his truck over and sat in and said, what I heard this morning, that's what I need. I need Christ. Was saved. Things didn't change overnight. There were still a lot of struggles in his life, but things did start to change. He started to quit going to the bars on Friday night. He started to do some things a little bit differently. He had a friend, Corby. He had a friend, Corby. He did a lot of stuff with Corby. He thought, I ought to invite Corby to church. So he invited Corby to church. I didn't want to go to church with him. But he said, I felt obligated to. I felt like I had to. So he decided to go to church with him. He went home. He said, well, I'm going to church. He found his nicest pair of jeans and said, I even put on a button-down shirt. So my brother saw me. He said, where are you going? He said, I come down. My mom says, you have a hot date or what? They got to church. Corby heard the gospel. And his girlfriend, he had taken his girlfriend along. His girlfriend is sitting here. And he thought, I can't let my girlfriend see me raising my hand that I want to get saved. So he goes like this. So she couldn't see. What he didn't know, she's raising her hand at the same time that she wants to get saved. Now, hang with me here a little bit. And then this Corby tells about a Bible study. He tells about this guy who was a mechanic. He said he would sit down week after week. He said his hands were black from being a mechanic. You've seen the mechanics with their cracks in their hands and their hands are black. He would sit down with his Bible week after week and he would open that Bible up and he would have a Bible study with those guys. And you know, I thought about that and I said, those two men now have families with teenage kids and delightful, just cool families. And I thought about that. That mechanic with black hands made an investment. He might not have had a lot of money to give. He made an investment into those two young men. And if he wouldn't have made the investment in those two young men, I thought to myself, where would they be today? I doubt that they would have been sitting around the campfire at Servant's Heart Camp. But somebody said, I have some time, I can study the Bible, and I can share. Was that a good investment? Absolutely, that was a good investment. You know, so many times, we know that as Christians, we are going to come before the judgment seat of Christ. This isn't exactly the way it will happen, but I think this will be some sort of thing. Of course, much faster than this. Yes, I see you received Christ. Well, good. You wouldn't even be here you wouldn't have been received Christ. And, oh, you went to church Sunday morning. That's good. Good. I'm glad that you were faithful in church. Oh, and you went Sunday evening and Wednesday night. Oh, that's really good. And this is not the way it really is. But, oh, and you spent good time with your family. And good, good, good. I see you helped around the church with some activities around the church. But I don't really see anything where you invested. You know, I feel so many times we occupy. We feel like we come to church Sunday morning and Sunday night and even Wednesday night. And we come to visitation once in a while. I'm afraid so many of us are occupying, saying, what do I have that I can invest in the lives of people? What can I do that I can invest in the lives of my neighbors? I only have a little bit, but how can I invest it? How can I invest it in others? Let me give you another example. My dad is my hero. He was my hero. Is my hero. Dad had an eighth grade education. Eighth grade education. But my dad made a bigger impact on the world than most people with a PhD. My understanding is the last funeral that was in this church, Dwayne Boyer got up and gave kind of a catalog of his dad's spiritual growth. You know what one of the things that he mentioned? Malan Fry made an impact upon his life. And in that case, it was a Sunday school lesson. Dad didn't just teach a Sunday school lesson. When we would stop in to see Mom and Dad at that road, that was some of you remember there on Westridge Road, we would come in to see them, and you could count on it. Dad was back there poring over his Sunday school lesson and just putting everything that he had. He had an eighth grade education, but he made him the funeral right here. I'm not really an emotional type sort of guy. I had person after person come through and say, nobody made a bigger impact upon my life spiritually than what your dad did. And I remember sitting right up here, and I about sobbed because all of a sudden I felt the pressure on my shoulders. How's your investing this morning? Are you investing in others? Are you investing in the cause of Christ, or are you occupying? Are you coming and doing all the things and just kind of going through the motions? Oh, yeah, my family's good. Oh, good. My family's right here beside me. Oh, good. We're good here. We're good here. Oh, yeah, I'm happy. That's occupying. That's not the word here. The word here is investing. Investing. The word is doing whatever you can to make an impact upon others for the cross of Christ. Let's look at somebody very quickly that invested. Barnabas, another of my Bible characters that I just love. Go with me to the book of Acts, and let's look at some of the ways that Barnabas invested. I confess to you, as I was preparing this, I started praying, Lord, what are the areas, what do I have that you want me to continue to invest? Lord, make it clear to me where I should be investing. Maybe I have some time. I feel like I'm a pretty busy guy, but maybe I have some time that I need to be investing in discipleship. Maybe I have some time that I need to be investing in this area. And I started praying and asking God, would you reveal to me, and I'm still praying that, this was a week or two ago, and I'm still praying that, reveal the area that I need to be doing more investing for you. I don't want to occupy. I want to invest. And actually, I'm going to ask you to do that this morning. But let's look at Acts chapter 4, this guy Barnabas, and look at some of the areas that he invested. Acts chapter 4, verse 36 and 37. Acts chapter 4, 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation or the comforter, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So the first area that Barnabas sacrificed, invested, was financially. And for some of us, that might be the easiest way to do. And that is a good way. We are thankful for people that have sacrificed and invested in Servants Heart Camp. We're very thankful for that. But certainly there's ways that go beyond that. Let's go to Acts chapter 9, verse 26 and 27. Acts chapter 9, verse 26 and 27. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas put his hands or arms around him and took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto him how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken unto him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. How did Barnabas know all this? Because he had poured his life into Saul. That's how he knew all this. Are there some new believers? Are there some struggling believers? Are there some believers that just are you know, still occupying, that you can pour your life into? Are there some that I can pour my life into? Into discipleship. Discipleship is so important. We get so excited. Somebody gets saved. Oh, praise God, they get saved. It's kind of like having a baby. You know, everybody's gathered around the lady when the lady has a baby. Oh, isn't he cute? Oh. You know, 2 years later, he's running up and down the aisle and screaming and yelling, get that kid out of here! Here, you know, that's when the kid needs a discipleship. And the same thing happens. You know, if somebody gets saved, that's when the real work starts. That's really when the real work starts. We got to spend time with them. They've lost their whole social system. Everybody that they ever did anything with is no longer wants anything to do with them. And they need us desperately. That was a side note. That wasn't in here. That just was for fun. Acts 11. So he invested financially. He invested in new converts. Acts chapter 11, verse 25 and verse 26. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Here Barnabas invested in the church. For 1 year, it says, he came and poured himself into the church. Perhaps there's areas here at Faith Bible Church. I didn't check with Pastor Sean in this, but I feel if you say, man, what can I do? I just want to invest in this church, that he could find for you to invest in this church. To just pour your heart, to make an investment that you don't get rewarded for till the other side. What do you think? You think the rewards of your investment in eternity are pretty good? You think they're pretty good? So, Barnabas invested financially. Barnabas invested in discipleship. And Barnabas invested in churches. Go on to verse 29 and 30, chapter 11. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. You know, Barnabas invested in the poor. You know, as I was reading some scripture recently, I was concerned that in my own life, sometimes I think, well, you know, they're poor, but that's really not the issue that at hand. And it's not the major issue at hand, but we are supposed to take care of the poor. Let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. So Barnabas invested financially. Barnabas invested in discipleship. Barnabas invested in the church. Barnabas invested in the poor. Acts chapter 12, verse 25. Acts chapter 12, verse 25 through 13:3. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, and they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now there were in the church, there was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simon, and called Niger and Lucius and Cyrene, which he had brought up with, I'm getting to it. I thought I was in the wrong verse. Verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. They invested in missions. I suspect somebody laid hands on you and prayed and sent you away. Barnabas invested in missions. Now, I don't know how many of you God is going to call to leave this area and go somewhere else. Perhaps some of you he will. The question is, would you be willing to pray and say, God, where is the area that I need to invest? I'm investing so much in this earth that the dividends are earthly. They're not much to them. I'm investing. I'm occupying. Would you be willing to pray this morning, God, what is the area that you would like me to invest? Because, let me give you an example. Let's just suppose that I am going to go to Ponape. Now, I don't know many islands in the South Pacific, but I happen to know a little bit about Ponape. I'm going to go to Ponape for a couple years to help with the church over there, to minister over there. So I do a little research. If I'm going to go there, I'd like to kind of know what the pack, you know, what's the weather like. So I decide I'm going to research that. So I realize that Ponape is 85 to 90 degrees year-round, and at night it gets down to 80. If it gets down to 70, it's freezing. I mean, it's just freezing. So I realize it's 80 to 90 degrees, you know, 80 to 95. And I realize even the good independent fundamental Baptist churches don't wear coat and ties. They wear an island shirt. Well, you know, okay, so island shirt. So would you have kind of an idea what I was going to pack if I'm going to live in Ponape for 2 years? There would be certain things I would pack. But there's a little twist. When I make my flight reservations, I find out that I'm going to have a 24-hour layover. A 24-hour layover in Alaska. Now, they tell me you're going to go right in. You're going to get from the plane right into a heated runway or whatever they call them. But as I would pack, you know what my tendency would be? Oh, man, maybe I better put some long johns on. I needed some gloves. I put some gloves on there, and I'm going to put my snowsuit in there. And I pack all this stuff for my 24 hours in Alaska, and I forget about the years that I'm going to spend in Ponape. Now, okay, are you thinking with me? How long is this life? 2 Peter 3, a day with the Lord, a 1,000 years is one day, and one day is 1,000 years, okay? I did a little bit of calculation. If the Lord allows me to live, already I've lived longer than probably I should have, but if the Lord allows me to live another, I forget what I calculated, another 15 years, do you realize I have less than a half an hour of living left? Don't look at me. Some of you have less than that. If we go 1,000 years is one day, and one day is 1,000 years, I have less than a half an hour of living left. Why am I investing for things for the next half hour? Why am I not investing for eternity? As we bring this to a close this morning, would you be willing to pray? Perhaps the Lord has already prompted you with a thought of where you're occupying, you're not investing. But would you be willing to pray this morning and say, Lord, I want to invest. I want to have good investment for eternity. What is the area that you want me to invest in? Show me where I should be. You know, I feel like I don't have much time, or I feel like I don't have much money, or I feel like I don't have much of whatever it is. But Lord, you reveal to me the area that I need to be taking and I need to be investing. Ask God, pray about it as I am over the next days and weeks. Say, God, make it clear, and I'm going to invest for you. I'm going to turn it over to Sean, Pastor Sean. You pray there in your seat. You come to the altar and pray. But you ask God, what would you have me to invest for your glory? Pastor Sean.